So the other night, after saying our goodbyes to Heather, a few of us from the staff did the only logical thing we could do. A logical thing that you do when you're grieving intensely. We took our pain and grief to Waffle House. Why? Because Waffle House is where the good stuff happens. Being at Waffle House brought back another Heather memory. A few years back, Heather's father passed away, and understandably, she was having a hard time with it. It was a Sunday evening, and Carolyn texted me and Jenny with the only logical idea for helping our friend. She said, "Let's go kidnap Heather and take her to Waffle House," which made tons of sense. So after clearing it with Kurt, we went and busted in the house, meaning we knocked on the door, and then Carolyn went in and said, "Heather, we have to go to Waffle House." And exactly. And over the delight of coffee and grits and eggs and lots of syrup dripping everywhere, God worked. Carolyn wisely simply made space for our dear friend so that she could share her memories and we could laugh and there could be some tears and a whole lot of love and, of course, waffles. What I want you to recognize in that story is we didn't have some strategic plan. We had a meal. We had a meal and we simply gave somebody space to be where they were and made space for God to really work in our midst. Another time that God worked over a meal was in the heart of the pandemic. In the midst of that hard season, Kurt and Heather invited us over to their house for dinner and a movie. And I'm not sure what the magic sauce was that Kurt put on that chicken, but man, it was good for the soul. In a season where isolation and disconnection felt so tangible, it was a means of grace. We laughed and we laughed, and God ministered to his people in a gentle and refreshing way, and he gave us a reprieve from the stress. He also gave us a sense of hope that at some point the pandemic would recede, that real community and deep friendships would one day be restored. As we've been saying lately, we are looking at practices that make space for God to work in the lives of people in our circles of engagement. We're looking at practices like praying consistently for people and listening to them so that we might join God in what he is doing. And I think it's very fitting that today, in honor of Heather, who was a bit of a foodie. Do y'all remember when Heather and Kurt got married? Like that next week, Facebook was flooded with one picture after another of Heather and Kurt with ice cream. It was ice cream after ice cream after ice cream. And so, in honor of Heather, our favorite foodie, we're talking about eating today. Because eating together makes space for God. Make space for God to build up friendships, tear down walls, and bring the kingdom to come into the here and now. I want you to really pay attention to that first part of that statement. Eating together makes space for God to do those following things. Today we're going to look at Matthew 9, verses 9 through 17. At Mosaic, we say the best way to engage a message is with a Bible, something to write with, and something to write on. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 9, and if you need a Bible, just raise your hand. Someone will be happy to bring you one. We need a Bible right down here. And if you're using a Mosaic Bible, it's page number 973. I want to put a little background on this story. Jesus has just forgiven a crippled man, and everybody goes ballistic. The question is why? Everybody became upset and angry because only God could forgive sins. So by Jesus forgiving this man his sins, he's claiming to have authority from God. But to prove that he actually had that authority, he goes ahead and heals the man and restores his ability to walk. That's on the priest side of the story. On the other side of this story, Jesus has encounters with two women. One woman is ceremonially unclean because she has a bleeding disorder, and she reaches out and touches Jesus and gets healed. The other young woman, who's actually a little girl, she's dead, and Jesus reaches out and touches her, and she comes back to life. What I want you to recognize is that in both situations, in both scenarios, touching these people would have made Jesus unclean according to Jewish ceremonial law. But instead of it making Jesus unclean, Jesus makes them clean. So that's the backstory. I want to pick it up in verse 9. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many of the tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and with his disciples. I want you to underline this next part. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "Is it not the healthy who need a doctor but the sick? Or it is not the healthy who need a doctor but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous but the unrighteous, the sinners." Then John's disciples came and asked him, "How is it that we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?" Don't you love that question? Like, is there a way we can get around fasting? Because if there is, I'd be up for that. Then Jesus answered, "How can the guest of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and then they will fast." So sorry, guys, we don't get a pass on fasting. "No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do people pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skin will burst, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved." Jesus, man, would you look at him? He's hanging out with the wrong crowd, making trouble. Didn't Mary tell him that he needed to be attentive to who he was hanging out with? We talked about this before, but tax collectors were hated by the Jews because they were turncoats. Okay, Matthew was a Jew who was working for Rome. He's working for Rome, and so he's collecting money for the evil empire. What is more, tax collectors had a nasty habit of requiring more than was necessary. So Rome would come to Matthew and they would say, "Hey, I need you to go to Anne's house and collect $2,000. Then, and then Matthew would show up at Anne's house and he would say, "Anne, Rome requires $3,000. Guess where that other $1,000 was going? It was going to Matthew's favorite charity, also known as his bank account. And here is Jesus eating with these dirty rascals. Dave and John Ferguson state that sharing a meal in Jesus' day inside the Jewish culture was an affirmation of friendship. It was a statement of friendship. He was affirming their value, dignity, and worth. And that is why Jesus had the dreaded title of friend of sinners. Now, it's easy to look at this story and think, man, the Pharisees just had their halos on too tight. Just to think they were just hypocritical and self-righteous. But I want to challenge you to put this in your gut. I want to challenge you to feel this. Matthew and his fellow tax collectors were corrupt men, and they were working for a corrupt political organization that were hurting their own people. So to feel this in your gut, I want you to try a little thought experiment with me. I want you to think about someone, pick someone, who seems to be hurting your own people. And it may be somebody in your personal world who's done great damage to you personally or to your family. It may be a political figure who you feel like is leading our country in the wrong direction. It may be somebody in the popular world who is creating a negative influence on the next generation. Whoever that person is, I just want you to think about them for a minute. And now envision them having a joyful meal with Jesus. Imagine Jesus laughing with them, seeming to enjoy their company. And I want you to begin to notice what you feel in yourself. Maybe you're afraid. Maybe you're asking, is Jesus really trustworthy? Why would he hang out with those people? Maybe you're overwhelmed with confusion. Why is Jesus hanging out with that guy? He is certainly not a Jesus follower. Or maybe you get downright angry, right? You may be thinking, Jesus, you're going to give us a horrible reputation by hanging out with that guy. Straight out of the gate, I want you to notice that Jesus really knows how to love people without approving of all their choices. Jesus knows how to love people without approving of all of their choices. I know it's true from personal experience. He loves me and he has not approved of all of my choices. Amen? Y'all didn't have to amen that. This is a major struggle that we get to work on inside the context of meal sharing. Our culture wants us to believe that loving people requires us to approve all of their choices. But people who spent time with Jesus, real time with him, knew that he was very good at loving people with whom he disagreed, and he was really good at disagreeing with people whom he loved. Do you hear that? He was good at loving people with whom he disagreed. He was also good at disagreeing with people whom he loved. But if we're honest, we're uncomfortable with learning to love those with whom we have fundamental disagreements, particularly on a worldview level. And unfortunately, in that discomfort, it is tempting to choose self-protection over love. I want you to think about that. It is much more comfortable to just choose self-protection. That's what the Pharisees did. Through avoidance, what were they doing? They were protecting their own reputations. By avoiding the tax collectors, I want you to notice that they were somewhat condemning the tax collectors. Think about this. Jesus points out that these tax collectors were spiritually sick. They needed a doctor. And guess what the Pharisees were? They were supposed to be the spiritual doctors of their time. And so guess, by them avoiding the tax collectors, really what they're doing is they're behaving like doctors during the bubonic plague who avoided their patients. Just let them lay there and die. Thankfully, today in 2024, we no longer try to self-protect by avoiding people's brokenness, right? Millennials, Gen Z, Gen Alpha, my people. It's very tempting to believe that you can only befriend people by approving of all of their choices. So we say stuff like, you do you. And so when people ask us our worldviews, when they ask us what we think is right or wrong, it's very tempting to not give honest answers. It's tempting to avoid telling them what we believe to be true. It's also tempting to just avoid them altogether. If you don't fit in my paradigm, this could make me feel uncomfortable, so I will withdraw. But friends, that ain't Jesus, right? Jesus leans in. He first leaned in by inviting Matthew to follow him. And that relationship opened the door for him to make all kinds of relationships with tax collectors. So inviting people from all walks of life to join us for a meal is an opportunity to lean in. to build friendships. Why? Because eating together makes space for God to build up friendships, tear down walls, and bring the kingdom to come into the here and now. Brennan Manning tells a story about two men who were in a bar, and they were under the influence of the spirits. Not to be confused with the Holy Spirit, you know what I'm saying? And I'm paraphrasing it a bit, but Albert looks at Ted and proclaims, "Ted, we've been through so much together. Ted, you are my best friend." Ted responds to him and says, "Albert, can you tell me what hurts me? Can you tell me what hurts me?" Albert shoots back and says, "How do I know what hurts you?" And in that rare honesty that sometimes comes with being a bit tipsy, Ted says, "How can you call yourself my friend when you don't know what hurts me?" Perhaps what people in our circles of engagement really need is for men and women who really love Jesus to actually know what hurts them. Friends, my guess is that is what Jesus was doing in this dinner. He was getting to know people who had a profound level of brokenness which was bringing them to work against their own people, and he is taking time to get to know their stories. He's taking time to get to know their brokenness, their wounds, so that he can minister to them. But my question is, what if the walls come down? What if we are invited into the deeper end of relationship? Years ago, there was a funny YouTube video called Shallow Small Group. And in this video, it exposed how we prefer for people to keep things shallow. Don't tell me your deepest thoughts and don't let me know what you're going through emotionally. That way we can both feel comfortable. That was kind of the thrust of the video. And in the video, the small group leader promised, "You'll never hear us say, unpack that thought. We're sure you've packed it away for a very good reason." And then he finishes the video by saying, "We'll keep it shallow at Shallow Small Group because when things get too deep, people drown." Perhaps when we share a meal with others, we can feel, particularly if there are fundamental disagreements, we can feel pretty tentative, pretty afraid of the deep end. But Dave Ferguson writes, "Instead of worrying about what we'll say, think about what we can learn from the other person by listening to them. Perhaps when we share a meal with others, we can ask questions and learn to really listen, learn to notice what hurts them. Perhaps we can also trust that Jesus will be in that meal too, that his presence will be there tearing down walls. His presence will be there building up relationships." Notice I keep saying his presence, not me. I don't need to tear down walls. That's what he does. I don't need to force a friendship. That's what he does. I simply participate in the work that he's already doing. Perhaps in that dinner, he'll be letting us hear people's stories so that we can discover places in life that they've been bruised and banged up. And perhaps you can trust, hear me on this, perhaps you can trust that his presence will minister through your presence. His presence will minister through your presence. Why? Because evangelism is God helping others discover God, often through a partnership with you and me. It's God helping others discover God. So we share meals because eating together makes space for God to build up friendships, tear down walls, and to bring the kingdom to come into the here and now. Have you ever wondered why sometimes people just seem like they are destined to hit rock bottom before they discover the Lord? Anybody? It's like, man, there's an easier way to do this, but there's some people that just like, they need that rock bottom experience, or so it seems. Heather told us about one of the worst and final chapters of her drug addiction. She was in a cheap motel, and she knew that if she didn't get turned around quickly, she was going to get beyond the point of no return. So she cried out to God, and she begged him to come and get her. And 2 days later, she said God did come and get her, in the form of Richmond County police officers, right? Friends, God will let people hit rock bottom because sometimes it is a taste of hell that keeps us from going to hell. It's a taste of being separated from life in a real sense of truthfulness. It's a separation from God and that deep relationship with Him that makes us aware that we really need a real relationship with Him. So sometimes it's a taste of hell that makes us prepared not to go to hell. It turns us around. The thing is, I want you to notice that the other side of that coin is also true. Sometimes it's a taste of heaven that makes us hungry for heaven. Sometimes it's a taste of heaven that makes us hungry for heaven. Have you ever noticed that when you get to Christmas or Thanksgiving and you're having a lovely dinner with all your friends and family, there's tremendous joy, but there's also a twinge of longing. You ever notice that? It's like, man, this is beautiful. These are my people. This is a lovely dinner. Tons of joy, but there's also this deep sense of longing. And some of the longing is understandable, right? Some of it, you have grown kids, and the son is with his in-laws having Christmas dinner. And so you kind of get the longing there. But some of the longing transcends understanding. Some of it has this existential quality that something is missing, like we feel that in ourselves. In Revelation, the final book of the Bible, John writes how he saw a great multitude and how they shouted, "Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready." And then the angel said to me, "Write this, 'Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb.'" Friends, the wedding supper of the Lamb, that's what we're longing for, whether we know it or not. That's what that twinge of longing is all about. Why? Because we'll finally be home, really home. And we'll experience deep love in relationships, and we'll have a joy that's never diminished. So when we invite people into a meal, we make space for the kingdom to come to enter the here and now. Why? Because we are making space for them to experience Jesus, His very presence among us. And it becomes a taste of heaven, which then sparks a hunger for heaven. Do you see that? So maybe this is what makes it all worthwhile. You see, Jesus gave us a very specific promise. I want you to think about this. Jesus gave us a very specific promise when it comes to the Great Commission. He said, "As you go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have taught you." And then He makes this promise, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Friends, here's why we do this. Because we want to take Jesus at His word. Take Him at His word. He has promised that if we will lean into the vision of making disciples, if we will lean into the call of Abraham to be a blessing, He will be with us always, even to the end of the age. So I want to challenge you today, take Him at His word. Students, I want to challenge you, take Him at His word. People that you've been praying for, sit with them at the dinner table or sit with them at the school lunch. Get to know Him a bit. Friends, adults, I want to encourage you, take Him at His word by inviting someone that you've been praying for out to lunch. Or invite a couple of people over to your house for dinner. And if you don't know how to cook, guess what? That makes two of us. God has given us an amazing provision called Stouffer's Lasagna. I encourage you to go and watch God work. If you'd like help, get a sidekick from your life group and ask them to just come and be at your house and to enjoy the company. Friends, take Jesus at His word. Take him at his word that he will be with us always. And believe that the Spirit of God will be in that room building up friendships. Believe that the Spirit of God will be in that room tearing down walls. Believe that the Spirit of God will be there giving people who don't know Jesus yet a taste of Jesus. Giving people who don't know what heaven's like a taste of heaven. Take Jesus at his word. Friends, Jesus is offering new wine here. In the Pharisees' mind, being clean meant avoiding all that was unclean. In this new wine, Jesus' very presence takes what is unclean and makes it clean. His presence brought about forgiveness to the paralytic and restored his ability to walk. His presence healed a woman and made her clean from her issue of bleeding. His presence took a corpse and made her a living being. Perhaps this invitation to eat with others, even those who don't know Jesus yet, is an invitation to drink new wine and to see his presence make those around us who don't know Jesus begin to experience the love of God, to be made whole in the love of God. But here's my one earnest word in all of this. Let the love of Christ compel you. Don't let this be about tips and techniques. Don't let this be about, I prayed for somebody, I listened to them, now the next step is dinner. Let the love of Christ compel you. What will motivate your heart to step out and love people is when you contemplate how deep Jesus' love truly is for you and me. See, in a strange way, the Pharisees were actually right. Have you thought about that? Jesus, who was and is fully God, for him to have table fellowship with sinners, something had to be done on our behalf. The enemy had a claim over our souls, and so Jesus ransomed his own life for our sake. But here's what I want you to recognize. He didn't do it begrudgingly. Have you thought about that? Jesus didn't go to the cross begrudgingly. It says, for the joy set before him, he took on the cross, scorning its shame, and now sits at the right hand of the Father. Friends, he was willing to give up his life to set us free from the enemy's claim. He was willing to give up his life so that we would have life. As Jesus had table fellowship with these tax collectors, I would venture to guess that he was painfully aware of how much this fellowship was costing. But for the joy of seeing you and I restored, he took on the cross. Are you aware that Jesus is fond of you? Are you aware that Jesus is fond of you? That he decided he would literally rather die than live without you. And that after his resurrection, you know, Jesus took on physical flesh. He became one of us. He died for us. He was raised for us, but he was also raised as us. He was still a human being on the other side of the resurrection. He's still a human being today, ascended in heaven. Why? There are many reasons why, but one of which is he just wants the closest possible relationship he can have with us. He wants us to really know him. He wants us to know him as a friend knows a friend. So my belief is as we let the love of Jesus compel us, as we contemplate his love for us, we will find ourselves wanting to be a conduit of that love for others, wanting to let that love flow through us. So as we prepare to take communion, are you aware that God is for you? Are you aware that he's totally invested in your journey because he wants you to dine with him at the wedding supper of the Lamb? Like he wants you to make it. Friends, One day, if we continue to let the grace of God compel us and move us forward, one day we'll dine at the wedding supper of the Lamb. One day we will see Abraham and Sarah. We'll see King David and we'll see Daniel. We'll also be reunited with Heather. Amen. So friends, let the Lord God compel us that we would see the love of Jesus and experience it even here and now. I want you to stand with me and let's prepare our hearts for communion. As we prepare our hearts, I want you to just take a minute to pray and to notice if there's anything that needs to be confessed before we take communion so that we can receive it in a worthy manner. Let's just take a minute in silence. Lord, we recognize that you have stopped at nothing to be with us. And we are so grateful. God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would you reveal it to our hearts that you are fond of us, that you love us. We're not the problem, we're the prize. Yeah. Jesus, we thank you that you have made a way for us to have fellowship with you. In your kindness and in your mercy, would you forgive us for all the ways that we've come short? So that we can receive your body and blood and the fullness of its grace. We love you and we thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.